So I want to share with you what we're going to be doing today. And so first of all, let me introduce, a lot of y'all know the people up here next to me. So this is my dad, Steve Helms. And next to him, he runs all of our equipped Wednesday night classes. And so if the teaching's ever bad, you know who to blame for that. And then that's Brooke Warnock. Brooke moved here from Plant City with us. She's like a black person now as far as I'm concerned. And Brooke is in charge of our local missions. And so I love our city and pretty much anything that we need her to do, she's good about doing. And so let me kind of share with you, I saw something on Twitter or X a little while back, the social media platform, and I wanted to kind of share it to introduce why we're doing it this way. So there's a Sesame Street character named Elmo. Raise your hand if you know who Elmo is. I know a lot of people may not grew up watching Sesame Street. Well, Elmo on his account on, I'm going to call it Twitter, I know it's called X, but I'm old school. So on Twitter, he said just simply, "How are you doing? And please know that Elmo cares for you." That was it. And by the end of the day of him posting that, this is like a couple of months ago, there were over 50,000 responses on that single individual post. And the reason that's significant, and it wasn't like people were mocking him, people were genuinely sharing things that they've struggled with and doubts and discouragements that they had. And I had two thoughts when I saw that. One, I thought, there's a lot of people that are hurting, that are struggling. The second thought I had was, is there something sort of dysfunctional whenever the safest place for people to share those struggles is a puppet from Sesame Street on a social platform? And so in light of that, I thought, what if when we get to this section on Thomas, who doubts God's, Jesus rose from the dead, what if we took some time and we shared ways that we struggle and the way that God has helped us overcome some of those struggles, and where our prayer is that from seeing out of our own weakness, it might encourage you in your faith and maybe connect with you in a unique way than a whole sermon would have on this particular text. But before I read the text, I want to just kind of go back through the Gospel of John, not the whole book, but just a little bit to set the scene of what I'm going to read in a minute. So in chapter 19, if you were here a few weeks ago, Jesus dies. He's brutally beaten, flogged, mocked, ridiculed, and nailed to the cross. The Bible says that he took his last breath on the cross. And then when you get the beginning of chapter 20, the Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead. It's like the best news in the history of everything, of all of humanity. Then after he rose from the dead, the scriptures say that he began to appear to all different groups of people, hundreds of people, in kind of different segments and times. Now, one of those people that he appeared to was his disciples. He did it a couple times for his disciples. But one of his disciples, a guy by the name of Thomas, was not there. He wasn't there. And so if you have a Bible, I actually want us to read it. It's from John chapter 20. I should have put it in my notes, but we're going to use the Bible here. Here we go. John 20, verses 24. Here's what it says. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe." Then the text goes on to say this in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the first thing I want us to notice about that text is Thomas has doubts. So his disciples come and say, "Don't worry, Jesus has risen." And Thomas goes, "I'm not really sure about that." Now I think Thomas's doubt was really twofold. On one hand, it was evidential. He saw Jesus die. So it's like, don't tell me he's alive. I saw him die. You can't tell me that he's alive. So he was an eyewitness to the death. The second thing is he's grieving. He's sad. He had put all of his hope in Jesus. And then he saw Jesus in just a few hours be crucified on the cross. And he's hurting. So because of that, Thomas is like, look, I'm going to have to actually see those holes in his hands or touch the hole in his side to actually believe. You're going to have to prove it to me in order for that to happen. See, doubt fundamentally is when we don't see or understand something about God or something God has said with clarity. We question its validity. We question its trustworthiness. We wonder if it's even true. That's what doubt is. And one of the pastors I listen to a lot, I'll be quick with this because I won't take up too much time on this part, but basically says there's four different types of doubt. Now, there's more than this, but most doubt can be summarized in one of four categories. One, there's moral doubt, which means we want to make choices, and what we believe prevents us from making those choices. So in order for us to make the choices that we want to make, we have to doubt the beliefs that we have. So if I want to live my life however I want to live, then I'll begin to say, well, did God really say that? Does God really want that? And so forth. Then there's gradual doubt. I think most of us in this room have been here before, where there's like a slow drift because a lot of small decisions. Most people don't get into a hole because of one decision. Most people get into a hole because they've made dozens of little bad decisions before they get there. It's that old Casting Crown song. It's a slow fade. And then once they get in that hole, that's when they begin to doubt who God is. There's gullible doubt. We talked about that last week, where people just don't know why they believe what they believe, and so they're susceptible to other thoughts. But then there's sorrowful doubt. Doubting is rooted in the disappointment that we experience within this life. That there's moments that we're so hurt because something didn't happen in the way that we desired for it to happen. That we're so wounded by that we begin to doubt God. Now, there's other ways that we do doubt, and we'll share some of that here. But generally speaking, a lot of times that's where it comes in. And I think if we're being honest, sometimes churches get a bad rap, and it might be justified because churches don't necessarily provide a context where people can share their struggles and their doubts. Hopefully, this pushes back against that criticism. We'll talk about that at the very end. But generally speaking, I think we could try to do a better job to provide a context where people can share their struggles. And so what we want to do is we want to just kind of go around and share ways that we doubt and just be transparent. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look through how Jesus met him in his doubts, and then we'll go from there. So Dad, why don't you start off? What are some ways you've doubted who God is and experienced maybe frustrations with those things?
So when I was young, I was raised in a church. I can remember sleeping on pews. Years ago, you'd sleep on those hard pews. I can remember sleeping in a pew ever since I was tiny, you know, as long as I can remember. And when I was young, I was about 7 or 8 years old, I went down to get saved. God just convicted me. I wanted to go down, and I wanted to be saved. I went down, and then later on in my life, through preaching, there was another sermon came up, and a guy said, well, you may have said a prayer. You may have went down an aisle. You may have made a decision. That doesn't mean necessarily you're saved. And so then I was about 11 or 12 at the time, and I was like, well, wait a second. I thought I figured this out. Did I do it right? And so one of my focuses then was, did I pray right? Did I say right? Did I do the right things? And it was like a bunch of I's. Did I do this right? Did I do that right? Maybe an illustration will help you. I heard a lot of preaching at that time. As I've grown older and listened to good preaching and read the Bible myself, that wasn't necessarily true. And a lot of times it was for results. And to get things from the people and to turn on. But I'll give you an illustration that God kind of gave to me. I remembered it this week. My boys, I have three boys, and boys love to fight, and they wrestle. And one of the things they'll do is grab them by the arm and put their arm behind them, and they'll say, Uncle, who's your daddy? Tell me who's your daddy. You know who your daddy is. I'm your daddy. And they'll twist their arm so hard, and eventually Daniel, and Brian's the oldest one, he could do it to the two younger ones. They would always say, Uncle, or you're my daddy. Now, Michael was hard-headed. He would almost snap his arm off before he would say, you're my daddy. But the point I want to make about that is a lot of times pastors will twist the word of God, and they'll turn it to say things they want it to say that may not be true, but in order to get results, I'll do that. But at that time of my life, I struggled tremendously for most of my teenage years with doubting and fearful. Did I do it right? Did I say it right?
So I really struggled with doubting kind of in my college and adult life. I'm a planner. Daniel talks about type A personalities regularly. That's me. And so I struggle with wanting just to plan out everything. And so I got into college and I was like, okay, let's plan it all out. What's going to happen? So I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to get the picket fence. I'm going to do all the things. And so I set these timelines of these things that needed to be completed and done in my life. And so these timelines would come and it wouldn't be done. And so I'd be like, all right, Lord, it wasn't quite your timing. So I'll adjust my timeline. And I did this multiple times. And every time I would be so disappointed and so frustrated with like, Lord, why? None of these things are sinful. None of these are bad things. So why aren't these happening? And so over time, I just began to doubt, like, what are you doing in my life? Why can't these things happen? And it was through that I began to really battle with my relationship with the Lord, and was it my relationship or was a relationship because my parents had a relationship with the Lord? And so it was a hard and dark time for me during that.
Cool. So for me personally, the greatest way that I've doubted the Lord is just in my own insecurities. Those of you that know me, you know I can be a very insecure person. And apart from the like saving grace of Jesus, I guarantee you I'm top three of insecure people in this room. And the way my insecurities manifest themselves in a way that creates doubt is it's like I just doubt that God would want to use me, you know, and I can focus on all the things that I'm bad at, and I can diminish the power of God to use people that might not be the smartest or the most gifted. And so the way that like came out in my life was when I knew God wanted me to be a pastor, I was in high school. I had this like calling on my life, and I knew the Lord was going to use me in some way. I didn't totally understand what that meant. I didn't totally understand calling, but I just knew I had this impression that I would be like in a church leading people and teaching the Bible. And I struggled with it for a long time of saying like I know like God's impressing me to do this, impressing on me to do it, but of me just internally in my head, you know, just being like, God's not going to use you because you're not as gifted as. I used to listen to a lot of like Chuck Swindoll and Tony Evans. 91.3 used to play a lot of like preaching in the morning, and I would listen to that. And then it was just crazy. Like, I just didn't think the Lord wanted me to use it. And the same thing happened when we went to plant this church. Like, you'd think I'd get over it, like pushing 40, but I didn't. And so 3 years ago, when God said, we want you to move back to Plaque and start this church, I did the same thing. It was just like I was so insecure about it. It's like, but God, I've never planted a church. I've never been like the main pastor. I've never done this before. Like, why would you want to use me? And so I've realized over the years that my insecurities, for me, I focus on myself. And when I focus on myself, I'm tempted to not focus on God and who he is. And so, which always makes me question and doubt what he's done. And so if you go back to the text, I don't know if you're holding your Bible, but I want you to go back to your text. So Thomas's doubt was about grief. He was struggling with the resurrection of Jesus. He needs proof. We've shared some ways that we've doubted, but I want to show you what Jesus does with at least Thomas in his struggle. So the text says, if you go back to it, it says 8 days later, Jesus appears to them again. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on the 8 days, but my dad and I were talking about this. That's a long time when you're hurting. You know what I'm saying? 8 days, Thomas is sitting somewhere going, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Sometimes we wonder about the goodness of God in that, but God sometimes allows us to experience these things so that we'll be more dependent on him. And so he leaves Thomas in his struggle for 8 whole days. Now I just imagine over those 8 days, those were times that Thomas couldn't sleep at night. I imagine that those were times that Thomas had a hard time eating, that he was anxious, he was worried, he was stressed out. But then Jesus meets them in that room, and Jesus goes to Thomas and says, here's the holes in my hands. Here's the hole in my side. Touch it. If you need evidence, here's evidence. Now, there is something really cool there, that the resurrected Jesus is fully God and fully man, that he has a physical body that is going to be in heaven with us when we get there to be with him. But I don't think that's the point. I think the most fascinating thing about the text is what's not in the text, is Jesus is not scolding him. He's not necessarily furious with Thomas. Make no doubt about it, he's rebuking Thomas. He's telling Thomas he's wrong, but he's not coming at him in a way that's like super aggressive. He's coming at him in a way that is meeting him in his doubts and meeting him in his struggles. And so what Thomas does whenever he sees Jesus, and Jesus says, now I personally, the text doesn't tell us, so we can't know for sure. I don't think Thomas had to touch the holes in his hands. I think Thomas saw Jesus and was like, oh, my bad. You know, which my bad is kind of belittles being wrong, you know, but it's like, I have messed this up. I think he immediately repented and realized who Jesus was. And then Thomas says what some theologians would say really summarizes the entire book of John. Like, the whole point of the book of John is to get people that don't know Jesus to say what Thomas says here. Because Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Now, the word my carries this personal side between him and Jesus, that there is this deep intimacy between Thomas and Jesus, which is huge. Jesus is not this distant divine being that doesn't have anything to do in our personal lives, but he loves us, he dwells with us and inside of us and wants to be with us in our times of struggle. But then he says, you're my Lord, you're my God. So it's not just he's intimate with God like they're homeboys, which I wouldn't even use that word. It's this reference of saying, like, we're intimately close together because you're God and I'm not. You're the Lord of all things. You're everything, and I need you in everything that I say and I do. And so a lot of those struggles that we kind of just shared with you, I thought it would be cool if we would go back through and in the individual ways that we've doubted God, for you guys to share, each of you, just how the Lord met you in your doubts and in your struggles.
So I wish I could tell you that it was like a light switch, and I said, okay, I'm good. I never had a doubt. I wish I could say that. But what happened when I was young, I'm pretty sure it was my mom, went to one of the pastors and said, hey, Steve's having doubts. So he took me out to a pastor, called me and said, hey, you want to go to lunch? And when you're 12 or 13, you're like, you know, my schedule's busy. I was shocked he even called me. But it was one of those things where God, if you're seeking, God will always put someone in your life to help you. So we went and ate, and I explained to him my doubts, and I started walking through it. And he said, Steven, let me tell you something. If you sit there and focus on you and you say, did I pray? Did I say? Because I would literally read everybody's prayer, what prayer they said, how they said it, did they repent? And big thing when I was growing up, did you truly, truly repent? I'm like, okay, in my gut, I would try to build up some kind of repentance in my heart. And he said, stop looking at yourself. Stop wondering, is it what I said, how I said it, when I said it, what I did? He said, stop that and turn and look to the cross. Look to the cross, and what did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished, right? It's a finished work of the Lord. And so then I began in my life, when those things would come up, is I placed my faith in Christ. I'm trusting him. He's supposed to save me. That's what I'm hoping. And as I've grown and prayed and read the Bible, God has given me verses. One of the verses he gave me says, his spirit will speak to our spirit that we are his children. So I would be laying in bed at night, and God would just comfort me and go, I got you. I'm taking care of you. Quit doubting you. But I always doubted myself, and it's one of the little terms I'll use. It's not about my sin, but it's about my Savior. So a lot of people, you remember two S's, that's what it's about. So if you're here and you've gone through those struggles, I wish I could tell you that it was going to be a two-minute thing and you're going to be fixed in 2 minutes. But I think Daniel's hit onto something here. I think God wants us to struggle. I think he wants you to seek him. I think he wants you to say, you're important to me. Everything I hear today, Daniel didn't tell me what he was going to say. He said that it was thinking of himself. And I think when I made that turn and quit focusing on myself, as I've grown older, he becomes closer to me, and I love him more, and he becomes more my Savior.
So, again, I'd like to also tell you that I don't doubt anymore, but my planning has gotten me in some trouble over the years. And so being a planner and wanting that timeline to be right, and I'm not going to lie, I may have just met another deadline that didn't match up, and so I was disappointed again. And so in all of that, it wasn't just being disappointed in the plan, but I began to doubt the Lord, but also myself. I'm not good enough. I'm never going to be good enough because I can't even do these things. And so in the midst of that really dark time, the Lord placed some really cool people in my life that began to just like pray over me. Makes me get a little emotional. But they began to just like pour scripture onto me. And so one of the ones that, and I think I've shared it before, but it's something that I quote to myself daily, is Proverbs 3:5-6. And it's, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so I had to begin to look at, it's not about my plan. It's not what Brooke wants. It's not self-centered on me. But I got to trust in what he has for me and his timeline and what it looks like. And because if I don't do that, then I wouldn't be here in Palatka. I wouldn't have the relationships that I have here because my plan didn't have Palatka in the plan. that wasn't part of it. And so that's kind of where I ended.
That's good. So mine's very similar to theirs. So the way that the Lord has helped me and my own insecurities is God has put people in my life who are kind of the voice of the Holy Spirit for me that will believe in me when I need to be believed in. And so I share with you guys the two ways that I felt like some of the most insecurities I've ever felt in my life was when I knew God wanted me to be a pastor and I wasn't really sure about it. And so for like months, I'm just like, I can't do it. I'm not qualified, blah, 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 blah. And the first person I told was my dad. And the two stories I'm going to share, I'm probably going to cry. Brooke sucked it up, but you guys know I'm not good at sucking it up. But when the first person I took, you got to think about this from my perspective. For months, I thought I'm not good enough. You guys ever have that thought? That's how I felt. But God is impressing on me to do these things. And the first person I told was my dad. And the very first thing he said to me, without hesitation, was, you'd be a great pastor. And man, that was like the exact thing that I needed to hear in that moment. And And then so when we went to start the church, I had kind of that similar feeling, right, of like, well, I can do this, and I've never done this, and I don't have any idea how to do tax-exempt status. Like, what is the business side of the church? Like, I had no clue with any of this stuff. And the greatest voice of my life during that season was Audrey, because, man, if Audrey ever wanted to hurt me, bro, she could put my business out there, because I just dumped all of those insecurities and just sharing it with her and vulnerability. And God used Audrey in a way to speak truth to me that I just needed to hear in certain moments, you know? So I would say, well, I've never done that before. And she would be like, yeah, you have. I'm like, here's an example, because her memory is like an elephant, man. She remembers everything. And she did, man. She just believed in me, you know? And God used Audrey and God used my dad in those seasons to help me see that the Lord could use me. And it's this weird thing for me. It's like, I know the Bible is crystal clear. God uses people that are broken, and God uses people that are not qualified. The old adage, he qualifies those that aren't qualified, you know? And so, but it was like the Lord had to put godly people in my life to speak to me, because I'm grateful for my dad, and I'm grateful for Audrey, but the truth is the Lord put those people in my life to speak that truth to me. And so God's the one that gets the credit. And sometimes I'm kind of like them, like I wonder, when am I going to get that point in my walk with Jesus where I don't need that, you know? Where I'll just like believe God right out the gate, and I'm hoping it'll be this year. but I think that's part of the dynamic. I mean, Dad said it, like God sometimes wants us to struggle, which we don't like that. You know what I'm saying? Like we like comfort. We like feeling like everything is going to be fine and okay. And sometimes the Lord allows us to be uncomfortable in order that we will draw close to Him and be dependent on Him. You know. And the end of that passage, we didn't really talk very much about it, but what Jesus ends up saying to Thomas is, blessed are you who have believed. But then he goes on to say, but blessed are those who have not seen and have believed, which is all of us. So the truth is, it's easy to follow God when he's standing there going, here's my holes. But when you don't see that, and you don't know what the future holds, and you don't know, and you have to just say, God, I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to follow you, even when it might not make the most sense. That's really where you get to say what you really get to find out what you believe about who Jesus is when you follow him whenever it's hard, when you follow him whenever it's difficult. And so, all right, so here's how we want to kind of go over our last point here is I thought it would be good. So we've kind of shared just personally testimonies, how God has helped us. I thought what would be for them to share practical steps over what advice would you give to people here that might be in the midst of doubting or struggling or just discouragement, however that looks. And so, and more like nuts and bolts, very tangible, very orthopraxy, which is a fancy word, but
so,
go ahead.
So Daniel, when Daniel suggested this, I said, man, I wish, have you ever worked a problem or went through a problem it took you years, and then you get done and you're like, I figured it out, and you want to share it. So if I had to put my finger on a few quick thoughts, first thought I would do if I doubted my salvation or I feared that God loved me or I went through that kind of doubt, I would talk to somebody. The biggest thing when you're young, you never hear pastors stand up and go, I doubted my salvation. I don't know that I've ever heard a message. But what I did as a young guy, and I was doubting, I read every book. I would grab every book and go, and I would, you know, looked up. We didn't have Google, so you just had to, like, pick up books and look in the index and things like that. And one of the things that shocked me is every single pastor, every single one said he had doubts. But it wasn't necessarily that they said from the pulpit, which I think is really neat. And if you think about it, how many disciples stood by Jesus when he died? How many? Anybody know? Zero. Every single one of them ran. Now, Thomas gets credit for, you know, doubting. But wouldn't that make all the other ones doubt too? If they weren't standing beside him, they were like, hey, the Romans are killing Christians. I'm going to wait this one out over here. And I don't mean to make fun or light of that. So my recommendation would be that you find someone in your family, either a pastor, Daniel, or someone else, Eddie, or someone else. If you're a lady, you might go to one of the ladies, the older ladies in the church, or a friend of yours, and just talk about it. Say, hey, I'm having doubts. And then secondly, I would encourage you to read God's word. The greatest advice I ever got is said, stop saying, I feel. I don't feel saved today. I don't feel close to God today. Listen, if every time I didn't feel close to God, I was distant from God, I didn't go to church, I would never go to church, almost never. You're not going to feel, it's not what you feel that's important, but it's what you know that's important. Mm. So if I know Jesus died on the cross for me, and he paid the price, and I'm trusting in that, that's all that matters. I get up today and I'm scared and I'm nervous and things aren't going my way and my boss yells at me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's not going to let us down. So it's not what you feel. It's what you know. And a verse, I would start memorizing verse and reading the Bible. And a verse that really helped me, and I would say it as a kid all the time. And it's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And what's the next part say? Not of yourselves, right? It's not you. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I would go to church. I'd hear a guy goes, "Bless God, when I got saved, brother. I never had a doubt," and scream and holler. And I'm like, well, that wasn't me, right? And so you have to look at that and say, what did God say? God said, you're saved because I saved you. It's not what you've done. It's not what you feel. It's what I've done, and you need to know and trust that.
So we're kind of on the same page. Mine is talk to the Lord about it. I found myself being, like, weird about praying, and so I began to, like, pray out loud and have a conversation with the Lord, and I would just say, like, I'm not a fan. This is not cool, but I'm going to trust you. And so having that conversation with him was, like, I was able to just communicate that. And then the same thing, get plugged in with some Christians, solid Christians that are going to speak into your life. That I have people in my life that were with me during that dark time and are still with me, and I still seek them out regularly and just seeking their wisdom that they're learning through their relationship with Christ along with mine.
That's good. So my practical piece of advice is to come to church on a regular basis. And I know that might sound self-seeking since I'm a pastor and we're trying to grow a church, but see, that's my insecurities coming out. I think the worst. But here's what I mean by that. And I'm going to say this kind of jokingly. Right now, there's somebody in Palatka who's complaining. Churches don't talk about doubt enough. And we're doing it right now. Do you know what I'm saying? And so my point is if we don't regularly come to the place where we can hear from God's word, then we're prone to be susceptible to the temptation of the enemy. And so there's something unique that takes place in a church when we gather. There is. It's special. And you cannot replicate it any other way outside of being in the room with the people of God and singing God's truth and hearing God's word preached and taught. The Lord just has a way of using those things. And I understand there is a plethora of legitimate reasons why people are not able to come to church. People travel. People live in other places. Kids get sick. I mean, I get it. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's kids on sports teams and dance teams. There's all sorts of reasons why people can't attend. I'm not saying you can't ever miss church. I'm just saying make it a priority, because the way that Satan gets us is he isolates us from truth. And if you do not have solid Christian friends, and here's what I mean by a solid Christian friend, they will tell you you're wrong to your face when you're saying something that is contradictory to the word of God or what the gospel says. So if they won't do that, they need to grow a little bit in their Christian walk with you. Does that make sense? And so if they're going to affirm you in your sin, that's not a solid Christian friend. And so if you don't have that kind of core group, then the place that you get that from is the body of Christ. And so my suggestion would be one of the greatest ways to combat doubts is just to come to a church. And if it's not here, that's fine. But go to a church that is preaching the gospel and is teaching the Bible in a faithful way. And so God has a way of using those things to sharpen us and to sanctify us. So, hey, here's what we want to do kind of in closing our time out. So James and his team are going to come back up. I'm going to stand. So we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Here's why we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Because, you guys can go wherever you want. Because I just thought, like, so the whole principle behind the Lord's Supper, at least according to the New Testament, particularly like 1 Corinthians 12, is that we partake of the Lord's Supper to do this in remembrance of who Jesus is. See, the bread represents the flesh of Jesus that he has sacrificed on our behalf, and the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed on our behalf to cover our sins. And so when we partake of these elements, there's nothing magical about the elements. We do it to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Okay? Now, here's my point in everything that we've talked about with doubts. I have constantly had to be reminded of who God is in my doubts. And if you heard, I knew what they were going to say, and we coached a little bit. But if you noticed a pattern between everybody that's on this stage, that I guarantee you is a pattern for you if you're in the midst of struggling with doubts and discouragement, is the key to pushing through those doubts and that frustration is to take our eyes off of circumstances, to take our eyes off of what we feel or what we think, and to fix them on Jesus and who he is. And I just thought, like, what better way to do that than to take the Lord's Supper? For us to come to the Lord's table and for us to say, God, I just want to be focused on you. I want to dwell on you and your character and all that you've done for us. And I would say, come to the table with your doubts and your struggles. Like, hear me. God knows them. You can hide them from pastors and family members, and I can hide all my insecurities from y'all and make y'all think I've got it all figured out. But God sees the inner hearts of my heart all the time. And so I would just say, let's bring them before the Lord. I'm not saying come in a hypocritical way, like we're fake and we're frauds. I'm just saying, like the Lord knows that we struggle. And what God wants is for us to say, I need you, Lord, and I want to rest in you. And so if you've never done the Lord's Supper here at the Branch, we do it a little differently. You don't have to be a member. All that we ask is you know Jesus. So if you have a relationship with Christ and you belong to him, then we believe that based on Scripture, you're welcome to come and remember who Jesus is. If you're not a Christian, we would invite you to know Jesus. It's not like we're like going to slap the food out of your hand. We want you to know Christ in the way that we do. Jesus has changed my life. He's changed all of our lives if we're here and we're Christians. So if you're not a Christian, I'll be standing up here with my family partaking of the Lord's Supper, and I'd love to talk to you over what that means. And so we have a couple tables set up in the back, so we don't have to flood down here, but some of you want to slip out in the back and partake it. We have it up here, and you take it, you dip it in the juice. And if you could just kind of slide to the middle here or slide to the side, that way we can have plenty of space for us to take it. So we're going to do it collectively as the body, but we want to encourage you to do it with your family, with your loved ones, with the community of people here in this room. So, hey guys, I'm so glad that you guys are here today. So I want to pray over these elements as we remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So everybody, bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray. So Jesus, we know as believers that you love us. But I know for me personally, I just have doubts and struggles. I understand what Thomas is saying. So I pray for our congregation. I pray as they might be struggling also. Would you use this time of reflection? Would you use these elements, this table, to remind us of how awesome you are? Now you're a God that is my God, my Lord. And that I don't have to hide anything from you, but I can run to you. And I can lay out my deepest, darkest struggles. And you're the kind of God that will love me in all of my messiness. And so God, as we take this bread and dip it in the juice, Lord, would you remind us of your great love for us? So Lord, we love you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.